So the reading is John 17, verse 22 to 26. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Amen. Let's pray for Debbie as she comes and speaks. Lord, bless Debbie as she speaks, and Father, I pray that and the words that she has prepared and meditated on from your word, Lord, will also bear fruit in our heart, Lord, and unlock things for us, Lord, and bring new light into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Hello, everybody. Good to see you all. We've been, for those of you who've been here over the last few weeks, we've been doing a sort of little mini-series in John 17, and Ethan's just read for us the last few verses of John chapter 17. And as you know, as Walter's already mentioned, this is a prayer. John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed for his people and for the church. And that means for you and for me. He explicitly makes mention of those not only who believe in him now in his time, but for those who would believe in him in the generations to come. He's got in his mind you and me as Jesus is praying this prayer. And so it's an amazing prayer, and it's a very special prayer. It's really important, isn't it, for us to think about what Jesus wants to pray for us. Because we know that he still intercedes for us with the Father. He's still praying for us. He's always calling on the Father for our help and for our good and for our benefit. And this prayer is an interesting one because you will have noticed that the themes we've brought out over the last couple of weeks are all to do with unity. They're all to do with oneness. And this one today, as Walter has said, is one in your glory. And as I go through, some different pictures will be coming up on the screen. They're connected to things that I'm going to be saying, but you may find that you need to just sort of look at them and meditate on them for a minute or two till you work out what it is I am saying about them as they go. But in the meantime, if children want to, I know there are going to be some nice little activities down here. So if you want to gather down here, kids, while I chat for a few minutes, you'd be welcome. But you also might want to keep one eye on the screen, kids, because some of the pictures, I think, are quite nice and quite cool. Because this whole idea of glory is a beautiful one, isn't it? But I want us just to think back over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here. A couple of weeks ago, Ian was talking from this same prayer about being one in God's name, one in the Father's name. And there's a unity that comes from the name of the Father over us, from the fact that we are all sons and daughters in his big family together. There's a unity that comes in our identity as the people of God. When you look inside and you think about who you are and who God is and what your relationship with him is like, we share that. As you look around the room, we share that with one another. We're brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the same Father. And then just rewinding to last week, I wasn't here, but I know David spoke brilliantly, and he was talking about being one in your word. I've heard that. I didn't just guess that, David. I've heard it. I've heard the report, so it's okay. One in your word. So one in your name, and our identity is something we share. One in your word, and the truth of God is something that we share. The words of Jesus, his commands, the ways that he wants to lead us means that our lives start to look the same. We're walking in the same direction. We're doing the same things. We're behaving in similar ways because we're getting hold, all of us together, of Jesus' words and trying to put them into practice in our lives. And as you look around that the room, it should be an encouragement for us this afternoon that we are all sharing the same desire to obey, the same obedience, the same lifestyle, the same walk with God. We're trying to do that together. So we share an identity, we share some behaviours, some actions, some choices, some stuff going on in our lives. But today we want to think about what it means to be one in your glory. What is it that we share when we receive the glory of God shining over us? And I guess that that is all about not so much a shared identity, not so much shared choices and behaviours and ways of living, but this is about sharing an experience of a living God. And you know, it's really important as God's people that we have shared experiences of who He is. I'm not just saying it's important because I think it will make me feel better to have a room full of people gathering on a Sunday week by week in the congregation that I am involved in leading. That's not why I'm saying it. Jesus prayed it. He prayed it and it was important, and His words were recorded by those disciples who were listening because they thought they were important. And more importantly, these were the last words of teaching and explanation and giving of Himself that Jesus did before He went to the cross and then came out of the grave in His resurrection and then went back to the Father in glory. This is the last thing that He's doing with His disciples before He goes on that epic journey. Jesus is praying these things and He thinks it's important that we are one in God's glory, that we have, as God's people, a shared experience of the glory of God. I wonder if you feel that you've had an experience of the glory of God in your life at some time. Whether it was an individual one, an amazing thing that happened to you when you were on your own and in your own quiet time with God, or something that happened in the company of God's people. I wonder if you can think back and think about that experience. And if you can, if you've had a shared experience of God's glory, then I bet you might describe it. One of the words you might describe it with would be love. Because when it comes down to it, these verses that Ethan has just read to us show us that Jesus' idea of the glory of God entering in is a picture of His heavenly divine love washing into us, seeping into us, oozing into us, giving us an experience of who God is. And I want you to keep that idea in your mind as we think about a couple of other things this afternoon. I want us to think for a minute about sponges. And there is a picture of a sponge somewhere there. Sponges. Because here's an important truth. It's an elementary truth that you may have learned in school. But if you are a sponge, and also if you are a human being, what you soak in pours out of you. Particularly when you're squeezed. And when there's pressure around. Yeah, particularly then, but at any time. What you soak in pours out of you. It's a sobering thought in many ways, isn't it? And in this prayer that we've read in John 17, I don't know how many of you might have ever counted up, but the word world appears 18 times in this prayer. Jesus is concerned about the world. And He's talking about the world not just in the beautiful context, the glorious context of God's creation and the beautiful things that God made when He first had the idea to bring the world into being, but He's talking about the world as it has become when we have turned away from God's purposes, when we've let go of the ideas that God originally had intended for humankind, when we've tried to do things and live in this creation in our way instead of living in God's world, God's way. That kind of world has a bad connotation in the Bible. And when Jesus is talking in this prayer about the world, the world, the world, the world, 18 times, He's praying to the Father and He's saying, please don't let my disciples get sucked in and soaked in by the world. That's effectively what Jesus is praying. Keep them out of the polluting environment that the world, that life without God, without his values, without his beauty, without his glory. Don't let them get tainted by that. James says the same kind of thing when he's writing to the church in his letter, and he says he wants us to be unstained by the world, unpolluted by the world. And Jesus is praying that now, because the truth is that what you soak in is what pours out of you. And if we soak all the time in the world's values, the world's perspectives, the world's way of doing things, the world's rat race, the world's idea of success, the world's idea of happiness, the world's idea of what makes you complete or valuable or worth something, the world's idea of self-esteem, the world's idea of somebody who's really made it in life, if we soak and soak and soak all the time in those thoughts, in those ideas, in those values, however we do it, whether it's by listening and allowing into our hearts all the time, our friends who don't yet know the Lord, if we just let their ideas seep in all the time, if we're always watching television and looking at things being portrayed which have got nothing to do with God's values, with God's ideas, with God's glorious world that he had in his mind when he created us, or whatever it might be, however we're soaking, if we're always in that, then that's the world's what's going to come out when we get squeezed, when the pressure comes on. But you know, the beautiful thing in this passage, as Jesus prays, is that he has hope and faith that his people can be something different, can soak in something that is so different that when we are squeezed, even with, as Cynthia already pointed out, even with all the pressures that the world throws at us, all the distractions, all the difficulties, all the different ways of handling things, even when that is around us, we are so soaked in something that is glorious and rich and golden and beautiful that that's what starts to pour out when the pressure comes on. Have you ever met anybody like that? I hope you have. If you've met a follower of Jesus, and I think most of us here have, I'm sure you'll have noticed that maybe at times, perhaps all the time, that there are the kinds of people who gold just seems to flow out of their lives. Glory just seems to shine forth in everything they do, in the way they speak, in the way they act, in the way they live, in the decisions they make. It's like you're around them and somehow something is shining. Something is golden. Something is beautiful. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about particular people, significant people in my life who have emanated something of God's glory, something beautiful, like they've been soaking in a different environment so that what was oozing forth had a heavenly quality about it. I was thinking about people like that that I've met in my life, and then it made me start to think about Aslan. Do you know who Aslan is? Yeah, lots of you do. And you probably read the stories and you probably thought that he was a beautiful character. Now, I don't know if you like that picture. There are loads of artists' impressions of what Aslan is like. But this one at least had some kind of glory and light sort of oozing out of him. And that's what I was looking for. Because you'll find, if you are a lover of the Narnia stories, as many of us here will be, you will find that whenever Aslan, the lion character, is being described, so often words about glory and beauty and light and shining and gold come into play as Aslan is being described, because he is the kind of character out of whom oozes this glory, as though he's been soaking in another world. And of course, we know that when C.S. Lewis wrote those stories, he had Jesus in mind when he was writing that character of Aslan. It's Jesus who oozes glory from every pore, just like this, every pore. That was not even a deliberate, as does Aslan. And I suppose I was thinking about this character, and I remembered a friend of mine that I was at school with. And I've told you stories about this girl before, probably, because she was my friend at school who, her parents were very ardent atheists, and they were so strongly opposed to the idea of God that they made sure that God was never ever mentioned in their home or their household, not even in blasphemy. They did not allow God to be mentioned because they did not want their children to have any concept of this fictitious being that people put onto us all the time in all sorts of subtle ways. And so she grew up with a very absent God around her life, an absence of the whole idea of worship and truth and something glorious and beautiful and heavenly. But she was hungry for it as a result. And as we met at secondary school and grew up together, she used to talk to me a bit about her upbringing. And she told me once how she was drawn as a child to the stories about Aslan and Narnia. And she absolutely loved those stories. She read them and reread them and reread them and reread them as a child. And she said it was like something in her just loved this character Aslan. And she talked about how she really wished that he were true, that there really was this lion Aslan out there somewhere that she could meet, because she so loved those stories. And the reason I know about all of that is because I was with her on the day when in our English class together we were sat there, and our teacher started to mention how when C.S. Lewis had written The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, that it was an allegory of Christ and Christ's story and Christ's death and resurrection, and he just made a reference to it. And my friend Beth, sitting next to me, she was absolutely flabbergasted, because she'd never seen that before, because she had absolutely no concept of God or Jesus or the gospel really in her upbringing at all. So she'd never seen it there. And all of a sudden she was hearing that the story had this other layer of meaning, that a third of the world's population believes is actually true, that you really can meet this Aslan person. And at first she was a bit disturbed by this, because it changed the whole way that she'd understood and loved the story. But she talked about after that how she started to be so interested. Is Christ really like this Aslan that I've loved for so long? And she started to find out more and more, and eventually she did actually find Jesus for herself. She was always drawn towards Christians in her life. And I'm sure part of it is because she met Aslan, just a character in a story, but he was written by somebody who was soaking in another place, in another world, in a glorious heavenly reality, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the desire to communicate something of the beauty of who Jesus is. That's who wrote these stories, and that's what started to pour out like golden glory from even the very character of Aslan just written on the page. And you know what? If the glory of God can seep out through a character in a storybook full of fiction, how much more can he seep and ooze and pour out of the lives of living, breathing, walking, talking human beings with a soul and a destiny and a calling like you and me? How much more? And how much more have we been called to be those who ooze the glory of God into people's lives as we live and talk and share together with them? You know, Jesus was that kind of person. He was a glory kind of person. When people met him, they tasted something of heaven, didn't they? And that's why they said things about him like, you know, look at the gracious words that are falling from his lips. No one's ever talked like this before. And that's why people who were hated by the rest of society found a place of love and acceptance with him. That's why children loved to be around Jesus and gathered to him whenever they possibly could. He was loved because he was a glory person. He was full, soaked in the glory of his Father. And in verse 22, Jesus makes it clear that, you know, this kind of glory is not something that we can work up in ourselves. It's not something that we create by our own good deeds, you know, or that we achieve by the things that we've done. He himself says, "The glory, Father, which you have given me, I have given to them." You see, glory is something we receive, we soak up, not something we achieve and create, but something we receive from being in the presence of our loving Father God. Even Jesus himself knew his glory came from the Father. And he gave back glory to his Father. And there was a glorious exchange going on, a golden exchange in the heart of God, as the Father gives glory to the Son, and the Son to the Spirit, and the Spirit to the Father, and the Spirit to the Son, and the Son to the Father. And all the time going on in the heart of God, there's an exchange of glory shining out. Because we're called to do that. We're called to soak and receive glory, but we're also called to be givers of glory. Those who glorify. Who glorify our God, who glorify Jesus with our worship and our appreciation and our love, but also who in a right sense glorify each other. You know, we can give glory to one another. We can give honor to one another. We can appreciate one another's beauty and the beauty that God has put inside of each one of us. And when we are appreciative of that, when we stop and we think and we meditate on the glory of God in other human beings sat around us, even in this room today, we start to pour more of the golden glory of heaven into the world, because we're meant to be gateways of his glory. We're meant to open up windows into heavenly places in our lives and let the glory pour forth and pour in, because our world needs it, doesn't it? Doesn't our world need a bit more glory? Did you know that every human heart needs glory, needs an appreciation of beauty, poetry, some people call it, artisticness, expression, creative expression. We need that in the human soul. We need it because without it, the world loses hope. You know, it's been said that the surest way to kill a man is to take his hope. If you take his hope, in the end you'll die. And there's truth in that. But you know, glory, as it pours forth from our lives, starts to bring hope. That's what it does. Something beautiful makes us hope that there's something better than this ugly world that we've been stuck with. Something better than the images that we see on our TV screen. Something better than the pain and the suffering that we are watching or experiencing. Either way, glory starts to give us hope that it's not meant to be like this, that this isn't all there is, that there is something more, that there is a beautiful, magical, if that's the only word you've got for it, kind of Narnia land. Yes, a real one. It's called heaven, and Jesus lived there from eternity in the presence of his Father, receiving love, soaking in love, giving it back in glory to his Father. And he came down to earth so full of it that when they squeezed the life out of him on the cross, that's what oozed forth, was glory, glory, golden glory, saying hope. Hope for humanity, hope for those who think that this is the end, hope for those who think that we're dying, hope for those who think that everything is lost, that suffering and evil and darkness will win in the end. Hope for that stuff, because there's glory coming from another place. And Jesus showed us how to be gateways of glory if we will soak with him in the Father's presence, and if we will ooze with him the glory that comes from the intention, the heart of God, as he has always wanted humanity to be, we will find that the glory that shines from our lives brings hope to the people around us, and they start to reach for it too, and they start to reach for the heavenly things, the heavenly realities, the truth of the glory of a God who is not just true, but beautiful as well. You know, you can bash away at people with the truth, but we need a bit of beauty if we're going to receive it into our lives, soak in it, and understand it as it's meant to be understood. There's so many more things we could say, but our time's run out, and I just want to leave us with a challenge and a prayer. Because we need to do a bit more soaking, don't we? If we want to be people who can bring hope to this world, who can ooze glory into this world, we need to do a bit more soaking, I think. But perhaps we worry that that soaking is a bit of an escapist activity, or that we'll just be, you know, stuck in our ivory tower somewhere, locked away in a holy huddle, and that it won't make much difference to the world. But that's never the picture we see. It's not what Jesus understands when he prays this prayer. He says, I have all this glory with you, Father, from the beginning of the world, from before the foundation of the world, and now here I am because you sent me. You sent me to take it out into a broken world. And Moses went up the mountain and he soaked in the glory. But he didn't stay there for too long. He was sent back down again into the camp amongst the people. where the darkness was, and he oozed the glory, shone it out so brightly. As Andy said, we couldn't cope with it. We couldn't have it look on him. We had to put a veil over his face. And the God says the same thing to us. He says, I want you to come and soak and receive my glory, but it won't be long before I turn you around and send you forth. And in Jesus' words, he says in verse 4 of that chapter, Jesus says to his Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And I want to leave us with that thought, that as we have a shared experience of God's glory together as his people, as we soak in him, we'll very quickly find he's got work for us to do. And that's why we need the unity. That's why we need to work together and walk together and serve together and energise one another to bring hope to a dark world that's lost a lot of the beauty that the Lord created it with. So I'm going to pray for us and let us respond in our own hearts. And let's just be quiet for a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to pray that where we know we've been soaking in the negative, we've soaked a lot perhaps in the environment of what this world offers, and we've not realised that there's no glory there. There's nothing beautiful there, not really. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that you would deliver us from those, the environment of the world, deliver us from the values of the world, deliver us from the hopelessness of the world, and let your glory start to shine in, start to soak in, start to so saturate us that we become gateways of heaven, gateways of glory for people to receive the realities of a better world, a better life, the reality of a Saviour who's died and risen again to save our world from its sins. Lord, I pray that we would open the door to people to hear and receive and soak in your glory through us. And let us be sponges and soak up the right things, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.